I've got to go up here, apparently, so you can see me. It's a bit weird waiting for stuff, isn't it? Because that was all a little bit awkward. You used to think, is he going to speak? He will eventually. He can't shut up normally. So, but waiting for stuff, it's just a bit... Because I should have got up and started talking straight away. That's what I would normally do, isn't it? Yeah? But I decided not to. I decided just to get... I was going to leave it longer. I was going to just do 25 minutes of that. To be fair, probably be better than what I've got to say. But it's a bit weird, isn't it? Because you were all looking at me thinking, what's he doing? You weren't quite sure what he's doing. Phil was trying to take notes of silence. That's probably the best note you'll do of this, to be fair again. But yeah, it's already been said that we're in this kind of time in the Christian calendar of Advent, which I've got to be honest, I don't normally follow the Christian calendar very often much. We do Christmas on time. We once pushed Pentecost a couple of weeks because we couldn't fit it in. So Christmas and Easter, they're non-negotiable. We kind of keep them the right times. But everything else, when I'm not really that bothered about. And Advent is one of them things. We've become more and more Advent aware in our church, as some of the people have joined. We've got one of these, I think, whatever they're called, Advent wreaths, are they, or something like that. Yeah. But it's already been explained by Lee what Advent is, this time of waiting, but it's expectantly waiting, not just waiting. I mean, I guess you were expecting me to speak then, but you were a little bit confused, I suppose. And it can be mad waiting for stuff, can't it? We can wait a few seconds for stuff and get irritated, like a coffee at Costa. Have you ever stood in that queue? Seems to take forever, doesn't it? And it's minutes usually, and yet we wait for other stuff, and it's like hospital results that loom out there somewhere, don't they? And yet they consume all your thoughts. We've got people in our church who have got to wait till the 27th of December for results on scans for cancer, you know. And can you imagine how they feel in this time? Yeah. Of waiting. Because sometimes time kind of can stand still, and the short times we wait that irritate us, there can be longer times that irritate us in a different way. Time is really weird and fluid. And this sort of waiting game that we sort of play, it's baffling at times. And yet this time of Advent, as Lee brilliantly described, is this... waiting with expectation of his coming. I don't use the lectionary. Does anyone even know what that is? Right? It's this thing on the internet that you can look up and see what other churches are preaching on that week. Okay? I didn't know it existed until a few years ago. Okay? So I don't use it very often. But today when I was thinking about coming here, I really felt to use it. So I've never used it for the last, I don't know how many years, I don't know. So it's the first time I've ever used it, to use the lectionary readings, which are about Advent, funny enough. They would be, wouldn't they? And we're on year B, apparently, because there's 3 years, and they make sure you read the whole Bible. It's not a bad idea. I'm going off piece to you, which is never good. What time do we finish? Tomorrow. Don't say that. It's good. It's good, the lectionary, on one level, because it makes you preach on things you don't really want to preach about. Do you understand what I mean? It forces you to tackle passages that you just ignore normally because they're too hard or they're a bit scary. And when Lee's on this New Testament, reading the New Testament in a year, it was Lee's idea. I can't take any credit for it at all, right? He divvied up some weeks and he sent them through to me for me to do my week, which is in February. So it's miles away, right? But I got them and I opened the Bible and someone had already rang me and said, I've got divorce. And I was like, because I haven't got it. And then I opened mine up and it was like the end of the world, right? I thought, cheers, Lee. Lee got all the nice birth stories, you know. I got the end of the world is nigh. Thanks, Lee. And it was funny because I got the lectionary readings today. As I say, I didn't know what they were. It was the end of the world is nigh. it was in Mark's gospel, not Matthew's gospel. So it was all about the kind of end of the world sort of thing, or Jesus's second coming. This what we sort of long for. So if you've got a Bible, I think it's going to come up on the screen. Because with Advent, my kids are fuming, by the way, that they haven't got an Advent calendar. It's the first year they haven't got one. They're 27 and 25. I think they need to get a life, an Advent calendar. It's a little bit of cheap chocolate that you wouldn't eat normally, you know? Anyway, I bet you'd still pinch the older ones one. Yeah. So this reading, it's Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is going to be happy, isn't it? I mean, on the face of it, this scripture appears to be about the second coming of Jesus. A word that I've used in our daily readings is parousia, I think it is. I think it's a Greek word. But it means the coming, right? That's what it means. You'll get that when you read it. Do you ever read the Bible? And we've kind of sentimentalized. I don't even know whether that's a word. It's not. But you know what I mean by it, don't you? We've sentimentalized the Bible. We candy coat it. We've candy coated the Christmas nativity story to a degree. Yeah? We've made it so nice and serene that it's not really real anymore. Do you agree with me? Yeah, good. I'm glad that's one out the way. Well, in some ways, we can read about the end of the world, and we can almost pass it by. I mean, the stories before this, there's bits before I read out. If you read the beginning of the chapter, you can read while you listen to me if you want. But you'll read that it's going to be really bad. Yeah, it's not going to be good, not even for us. And depending on whatever theology you've got at the end, whether you think you get taken away or you're left behind or whatever, I don't care, right? It's not going to be good. It actually says everyone's going to hate you. I think that's verse 13, if you want to look it up. take a note there, Phil. Verse 13, okay? It's literally, everybody's going to hate you because of what you believe. It isn't good. And sometimes we pray for the coming of Jesus to come. And I know why we do it, and I know what we've got behind it. We think that it's going to be a glorious day. And it is. It's like this two-sided flip coin. It's like when someone dies, isn't it? Who's a Christian. They die, and on one side of the thing is that our natural emotions kick in about loss and bereavement and everything else. And on the other side, it's a realization of their faith. Which side wins? Do you get what I'm saying? And these end of the world scriptures for me, which appear to be about the end of the world, if we read them and don't think about the actual horror of them, but just think about, Jesus is coming back, it's going to be brill, which it is, but it's also going to be terrible at the same time, for us as well. It's going to be really hard. I dare you to just read it and not put your preconceived ideas onto it. Just read it and start thinking about what it says. All men will hate you because of me. Brother and will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be really, really tough. And our reading this morning, our Advent reading, in this time when we're to wait for the coming of Jesus, starts with that statement, following that distress, following all of this stuff that's going to happen, all this bad stuff, following that distress, the end's near. It's getting close. I mean, there are some scholars which are clever people, okay, who think that these type of scriptures, you know that the Bible, let me start somewhere else with this, you know that the Bible is, most of it's already happened? Yeah, like Jesus has been born, hasn't he? Yeah, he died on a cross, gone to heaven. And some of it hasn't happened, but most of it has already happened, hasn't he? And what we then do is, I like people who say yeah back to me because it proves you're semi-listening. And what we then do is we live our lives in light of that, of what's already happened. Yeah? Well, some people... Thanks, Phil. Yeah. It's going to put me off that now, so stop it. Right? So we live our lives in light of what's already happened. And some people think that some of this type of scripture and the Matthew and the Luke stuff is about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Okay, you'll read this in some of Tom Wright's stuff on this and a few other people, loads of people to be fair. But they believe that a lot of this is pointing to that time in 70 AD when the Romans came, because the Jews had just thought they were dead hard and decided not to do stuff and not pay stuff. And there was a bit of a kickoff. This is me glossing over history quite a lot, right? There's a bit of a kickoff, and the Romans come, and they come a couple of times, and in the end, they basically surrounded Jerusalem and starved them to death, right? Until they just died of hunger and plague and everything else, and then they just hurled rocks at the place until they smashed it down, right? I mean, I get a bit upset when someone smashes our windows or the roof, you know? But some people think that some of this talk, you know, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Some people think that some of this stuff is talking about that 70 AD. And on one level, it doesn't matter to me today. But then it's how they live in light of that. Because the destructions of the temple changed their religion, changed their faith, changed how they associated to God both times. Yeah? The exile, which was very similar. Again, another horrific time. And Jesus is likening his coming again to one of these horrific times. Let that sink in this Christmas. Enjoy your turkey. do you get what I'm trying to do with you? I'm trying to get you to think it through and not gloss over the reality of this devastation that took place You can look up the fall of Jerusalem if you want. You can read enough commentaries on it. There's loads of stuff online. And in verse 20, a verse I didn't read, it talks about God cutting them days short. It's almost a grace amongst all of this bad stuff happening, all of this devastation, all of this, their life, their world, their faith falling apart. That God somehow still brings grace into it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Somehow he still brings grace into it. And so it depends on how you read scripture, on how you react to it. Okay, that'll be a controversial statement to some of you, but it literally, because you can read it in lots of different ways and you can interpret it in lots of different ways. That's the problem on one level. Depending on your view of the second coming, will already be clouding what I've said to you today. And you don't come to it objectively. You think you do, but you don't. You come to it already coloured and already tainted by whatever you've been brought up listening to, hearing, not hearing. Do you understand what I mean? And so script, that's why scripture's brilliant on one level, because it speaks to all of us differently. Someone can take a verse and it can mean so much to them, and it can mean something completely different to you. And it's still the voice of God speaking to us most of the time. Yeah? Isn't it? And that's the beauty of it. And I want to take this scripture today a little bit, and I won't be long. I'll finish. Do we finish at 12? Is that when we finish? Yeah. No. Tell me when you finish. 12-ish. All right. Okay. I want to take and personalize it. Personalize this stuff. Rather than it just be this global event that's going to happen, and somehow amongst it all, because I'm a Christian, it's going to be a bit better for me than most other people. Okay. Or if that's your view of things. Some other people think we won't go through it at all, right? Any of it. That we'll be whisked off somewhere for a bit, right? And everything will happen and I'll be all right. Depending on your view, whatever your view of this global event, let's personalize this a little bit more than just keep it something out there in the distance, in the future, that kind of probably won't happen while I'm alive. We all say we want the day of Jesus to come, but we don't mean it. Not really. Not if we take that seriously. We don't really mean it. I mean, as I say, our church has been burnt, roof smashed, windows smashed, and that's just depressing. This stuff's worse. Do you understand what I mean? So, every generation's wanted Jesus to come back. Every generation. So let's personalize it today. Which isn't always a good idea, but today I want us to personalize it. And in verse 28, it says that we need to learn from the fig tree. I'm no gardener, okay? I've actually got a gardener. How posh am I? Netherton. Cheap house, you can afford a gardener. Right? But I know when them purple things, they call crocuses. When then purple things come up, and you don't have to cut the grass because your wife doesn't want you to then, because they're lovely, right? When they come up, you know it's spring, don't you? Yeah? You're not allowed to answer me back, right? I know I'm a bit weird, but you're not allowed to answer me back, right? You know it's spring. And there's the analogy here, which is an obvious analogy in some ways, is you kind of can work out when the seasons are. When you start seeing all this stuff happen, we're in a particular season, right? And I want us to personalize this more so than think about it as the bigger thing, the bigger world thing. So I want us to personalize it. And when your world starts to look bad, when your world, when your life, the things that affect you, you know, the siege of Jerusalem lasted 4 years, 5 years. It carried on in other places for a further 3 years after that. They're years, years of warfare. But when your life, you might be going through things, you might have gone through things, tough times in your life. And for me, it says, this day and hour unknown, all this sort of thing. It's going on about these signs and all that. And it's for me, it's saying, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. When your world starts to fall apart, because it will at times, we don't have a great life all the time, you know. Life isn't shiny, happy people all the time, is it? You know, it's not all smiles and kisses and hugs, is it? Sometimes life's really tough. And if it isn't, it really will be at some point. I don't want to break it to you, but it will. You know, other than Jesus coming back, you're going to die. You know, you are not going to be around forever. No matter how many times you go to the doctors and all that type of stuff. And some people say they don't want to die. Stop going to doctors then. You're lying to yourself. We're all going to, your world will fall apart. For me, when this scripture, when your world starts to fall apart, start looking for Jesus in it. Start trying to spot Jesus at work in it. Start trying to see, take these signs that Jesus is at work in your life, okay? Don't take them as disaster in a sense. Start trying to spot Jesus. You may have, I'm going to forget my notes. I can't be bothered with them. I got into stand-up comedy through, I was being a rubbish preacher. And I kind of now meet loads of people that used to go to church, okay? And they don't go to church now because somebody hurt them. Rightly or wrongly, doesn't really matter. It's their perception on it, right? That you might think it was their own fault. It might not have been, it might have been. It doesn't really matter. They don't go to church anymore because of stuff that's happened in the past. And I get into weird conversations with people at 12 o'clock at night in a bar in Wolverhampton, right? Before I then travel home from there to write my sermon the next morning, which is why it's so good. I wasn't in Wolverhampton last night, all right? I was in Rill. No, I wasn't. I was in Rill the night before. But start trying to spot what Jesus is doing in people's lives. I've had the weirdest conversations. I've had the weirdest... I had some fella came up to me, and I'd been doing comedy for a bit, and at some point I started to think to myself, what's the point? What's the point of this? I travel to Birmingham for a 10-minute gig, right? I get no money for it, and then I have to travel all the way home from Birmingham, having had a 10-minute bad gig, right? Which is better, worse than having a good gig, right? You might imagine. And so, but randomly... something happens occasionally. Once I was there, and there's this big fella, his name's Ryan. Pray for him. You'll probably forget his name, but he's about this big, and he's a big brummy lad. He's massive, right? And I did my act, and it was the first time I did a gig for him. And he called, as I come off stage, he said, I want a word with you. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to be good. So he said, come in here, into this room. I goes into this room with this fella. Oh, I'm going over time now, sorry. I have to finish this story. I goes into the room with him, and he says, are you really a minister of a church? Yeah. Don't know how, but yeah. Yeah. He said, I want you to pray a blessing on my life. And I went, in good minister's talk, shut up and stop taking the mickey out of me, right? Because no one's ever said that to me before, right? And he went, no, I'm deadly serious. I want you to pray for me. So I thought, oh, okay. So I laid hands on him up here, on his head. He's massive, honestly. And I prayed for him. I don't think he was expecting the hand laying on, by the way. I didn't ask his permission. I just laid hands on him. The rest of the actors stood outside the door looking through the glass window at me. Right? I've got my hands on his head, praying a blessing down on his life, right? He thanks me once I've prayed. He walks out. As I'm about to walk out, the headline act walked in. He was just about to go on stage. And he said, did you just pray for him? I said, yeah. He went, will you pray for me as well? I went, what is this? You're like the 61. I wait for you all day, and then two of you come at once. Start to try and see Jesus in your world. You might not get in these weird conversations that I have with atheists all the time about religion and God and everything else. But you've got a world where you are that things are falling apart for people in. It might be great for you at the moment. It might not be. Start trying to spot Jesus. Start looking for the signs of Jesus in your world. Start looking for the places where you can be there and ministering for Jesus in your world. In the brokenness of people's lives. In the brokenness of your life sometimes. I go to pub on a Monday night, every Monday night, right? Which most pastors wouldn't admit that, right? Which is probably why no one comes to my church, right? But I go every Monday night to the... I won't tell you where it is. You'll turn up and spoil it. If you come, Phil, yeah. That would be a sight. It's in Bootle anyway, right? The pub I go to every Monday night. And I go and meet a load of schoolmates that I've got in contact with through doing their parents' funerals, okay? Did their parents' funerals. And since then, we meet on a Monday night. There's about 6 or 7 people in this pub. And that's it. It's empty, right? But it's a good laugh. And none of them go to church. And there are times I'm there and I think, what's the point of this again? And one of the lads there is he's a scientist by background. He's an atheist by confession. And he came up to me one day when I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What's the point of talking to these? They're all mental, right? You're not supposed to say that word nowadays, are you? Sorry. I was never very good with political correctness. He comes up to me and he says, I need you a day with you to talk to you. He said, you know I'm an atheist, don't you? I said, yeah, I've kind of picked that up on all the jokes you tell me about Jesus every week, right? He said, well, the problem is, I don't think I'm an atheist anymore. And I don't know what to do. Because I'm 66 years old and all my life I've not believed in God. He said, but now I believe there's a God. I just don't know what to do with it. And he said, but if you tell any of these, I'll just deny it. And I said, yeah, but they believe me. It's about the only place anyone does. And I said, that's weird that Phil, his name's Phil, right? I said, that's weird that Phil. I said, because out of everyone here, I pray for you the most. And he went, you pray for me? I said, yeah. I said, because you're always getting into me. So I pray that you die. We've all thought it sometimes, haven't we? Couldn't they just die, God? I said, no, I pray for you the most. And he started crying. This was in the pub. Then he hugged me. I said, get off. Do you think I'm making this up? I'm not. This isn't comedy value at all, honestly. This is exactly what happens. He's hugged me and he's like crying on my shoulder after saying, don't tell anyone. There's only 6 of us there and 2 of us are in an embrace. You know what I mean? Something, there's a clue there, isn't there? Hey, I went, get off. And he went, so I ended up having a chat with him. And don't get me wrong, he's off his head on lots of ways. But he keeps going on about the human eye for some reason. The eye. It's amazing, isn't it? It has to have a creator. All right, calm down. But he literally, that's probably 18 months of me literally getting the mickey took out of me every week. Do you understand what I mean? And I'm not trying to say I'm a big evangelist. I'm not. I go to the pub for a bit of a relaxed time as well, just to be with my mates, you know what I mean? Not that I don't see them as fodder. They're my mates, but I also want to see them, you know, come to know God in a real way. Another one of them is he turned around to me, and again, this is like buses. It was almost like the next week or something. I know I'm waffling now, aren't I? I've gone completely off that. He said to me, I pray, you know. I went, wow. I said, do you? Yeah. He said, I know you probably don't think I do. But I pray every night. And that's massive for him. What I'm trying to say to you is, we can think about the end of the world. I had some great points in here, you know. It's a shame you're never going to hear it. when we can think about these end of the world things and we can make them big and we can make the Bible something that it isn't. Take the grittiness of the Bible. Take the reality of the Bible, the devastation of people's lives. Take the devastation of the people's lives that you're around with. Join in with them. Be real with them. And bring your faith on the plate. People love that. They love it. I don't do Christian funerals anymore. No one wants me. You're surprised. But I do lots of non-Christian ones. Most of my mates who are all like 50 and dying, you know, so maybe not long now, eh? And it's almost a privilege to try and just be authentic faith amongst them people who don't have faith. Because they don't put up with our, I don't even know what the words are. Nearly said another word then that would have definitely got me banned forever. They don't put up with our nonsense. They want a real God, a real faith, a real Jesus that really connects with the real world. That's what they want. They don't want us jingoizing and saying all these lovely, nice platitudey things, you know. They want to know that when their world falls apart, that your faith doesn't. Jesus is where it says, you know, it says in that passage somewhere that the world will fade away, but his words won't. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about the words that God spoke to you as an individual. Think about the words that God spoke to you as a church. I think it's great what you're doing here. It's fantastic. Love the name change, everything else. Think it's amazing. Really good. But think about them things. Keep them at the forefront when tough times happen. Because they will. They just will. I was saying to Glenn, you know, getting the church set on fire, all that type of stuff. I said, it really affected our Eden team. They were like devastated by it, thought it was their fault. I said, listen, I've been around for 30 odd years. Let me just give you a bit of wisdom. Every 3 to 5 years, something like this happens that wrecks everything. And you've got a decision to make. You either stay and work through it, or you get off. It's easy. Because it won't be like someone setting fire, but it'll be two couples in the church. You've got 10 kids deciding that they're going to divorce their partners and marry each other and stay in church. It's that type of thing, you know? It's treasurers dropping dead when you don't know where the books are. And the taxman won't take that as an excuse. It's people you've helped come off drugs getting thrown out of rehab because they turned out to be lesbian as well. And then the rehab place getting into you for sending them a lesbian because she was hitting on other girls there. It's just different stuff 3-5 years later. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm waffling now. Sorry, I need to. Anyway. Well, I guess my main point, my very last words are, through this time of waiting in Advent, this expectantly waiting, as you're expectantly waiting for the coming of Jesus, don't miss what Jesus is doing around you, on the journey, in your life. Spot it, see it, however little it is, however embryonic it is, however, you know, small it might be for someone else's life. Spot what God's doing, because God's up to loads of stuff and most of it's not in church, you know. Anyway, Lee, I better shut up there, mate, sorry. I don't know how to end this now. As you can see, I trained well. You haven't got much to live up to, Lee. You're all right, mate. I was there for 9 years. Came out a comedian. You make your own connotations up there. I'm going to leave it there. Otherwise, I'll just talk for another hour. Bless yous. Someone pray.